Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5. We don't know how far we're going to go in this, but we want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans, and we want to talk to you about Christ, the ultimate source. And the object of our message this morning is to show you that everything mentioned in this chapter has its fountainhead in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not like we don't already know that. And it's not like other portions of the Bible don't teach that. But the truth of the matter is, this may be the most complete overview of the fact that everything about everything that we could be interested in at all has its origin in Christ. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, let's read that first. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get much plainer than that to point Christians to the fact that it is through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. And what a wonderful thing it is to have peace with God. I know for a fact that today, just by profession alone, there are millions of people on this planet that are not at peace with God. I don't know about people who have professed to know Christ. We'll let them settle that issue between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are millions, if not billions, of inhabitants of this planet at the very moment that don't have peace with God. Why is that so? Because Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," and these millions or billions have plain out said, "We don't believe in this Christ as the Savior of men." And so those people have no peace with God. There is no peace, the Lord has said, to the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked on this earth when they are at enmity with God by unbelief, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who live by faith, we are justified by that faith, and as a result, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to know that the one who came here and saw everything bad that there could be about humanity still brought peace for us. He brought it Himself, by Himself, for the purpose of giving us peace in the Lord, in God, or with God through Himself. Let's go on to verse 2. There's a lot to cover. I don't know if I'll get to cover it all. But let's trust that we'll go as far as the Lord would have us to go. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. What does this verse tell you? It tells you that you have standing grace. And the most wonderful part of it is, it's through Jesus Christ that you have that standing grace. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know what this does to you as a child of God to be reminded again and again about the glorious treasures that you have through Jesus Christ. But what it does to me is it builds my confidence in God. Because if there's anybody that I could ever trust, and believe me, on this earth today, the number of people that I want to trust are growing less and less by the minute. As liars beget liars and promote liars, and the earth is filled with lies, I find it harder and harder to believe anybody very much. And so my list is narrow. But if there's ever was one that I could trust to be absolutely true, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read, we have access by faith into this standing grace, it encourages me. It is a grace. And you know, this is a wonderful verse to blow away those who teach that you've got to keep yourself in the faith. Because the grace here mentioned is the very grace by which we stand solid with God. We stand as Christians day in and day out. We stand preserved by the Lord day in and day out. So I see two sides to this standing grace. The first side is the side of just standing for the truth. So when we look at that side of it, we have to ask the question, how is it that we as God's people are able to continue in the light of the evil that is sweeping this planet? How are we able to continue to defend the faith that we practice? How do we keep on doing that? How is it that we are determined and able to be resolute and convinced in our hearts when we hear people say that there's no God, that there's no afterlife, that there's no judgment? How is it that we retain our resolve to believe that there is a judgment, there is an afterlife, and there is a God to answer to? Standing grace. That's how. It's standing grace that enables us to do that. How is it that we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil? I mean, he's powerful. I have never in my entire life, nor in studying the history of the world, have I seen a time when the devil has more power than he does today. And you might say, well, how is it he has more power? Well, he's been unleashed more. He started out with this much power, but he's been thousands of years devising the strategies that he's now been able to set in place. You know, for the devil to implement strategies that he sets in place, he's got to have people to help him with it. And it's taken him 2,000 years since Christ to get enough people organized together to create this awful monster that we see across the world today. This monster of wickedness, of defilement, of corruption. Brother, I want to tell you something. Our businesses are corrupt. Our government is corrupt. And they're corrupting one another. Everything about us is getting corrupted. And as Brother Ed pointed out this morning, so many things that call themselves churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are corrupt. Corrupt in doctrine. Corrupt in practice. All around us, the corruption of man has overwhelmed creation. And in the midst of all this, how are we able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Standing grace. And it's all through King Jesus. Through Jesus, we get that standing grace. Now, we talk about the fact, and very few people talk about it much anymore, it seems like, but we talk about the fact that we're saved eternally, and we glory in this, that God may be magnified in the fact that we stand eternally, we're in good standing with God eternally, because God keeps us. We are kept by the power of God. And we talk about this, and as Baptists, we like to brag about it. But how is it that we continue to stand day in and day out by the power, by the faith that we've been vested with through the Lord Jesus Christ? We stand in a condition of security by standing grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when He sealed our salvation, He made certain that He carved out a kind of salvation that would not be destroyed, that would not fall away, that would not allow for failure. Once He calls us to that salvation, it's eternal. Neither height, nor depth, nor life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any such thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. Let's go on. We want to jump down next to verse 9. I know I'm skipping a lot of area of Scripture, but we got to move right on and look at all of these things that Christ is the ultimate source of. Much more then, says verse 9, being now justified by His blood. Justified by His blood. Can you stand before God this morning and say, in the kingdom of heaven, I am a person who stands in the presence of God just as if I had never sinned. Do you know how you are able to do that? By Jesus Christ. We're justified by His blood. When our Savior went to that cross there on Calvary that day, and He shed His blood as a payment for our sin debt, He washed every one of them completely away. He made us stand before God as being as though we had never sinned. By His blood, He once for all gave us a standing before God we could have never gotten any other way. So we are justified by His blood. So being justified by His blood, there's a more so in this verse. More, much more then, says the apostle, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Saved from wrath through Him. Now, being justified by His blood, all standing alone, all by itself, doesn't necessarily put the condition in or set the condition that saves us from wrath. Now, I understand that justification in its purest sense means that God cannot and will not attack or pour out wrath upon someone who stands before Him in a condition that is just as if they had not sinned. I understand that. But the justification by itself doesn't necessarily say, and oh, by the way, because you're justified, there won't be any of the wrath of God upon you. But Jesus went a step further in that justification process. And what He did was saved us. More than that, saved us from the wrath to come. Listen. There's an awful, 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 terrible fate and end awaiting every human being who on his face before Almighty God has to admit that he never believed the message of God about His Son. We can't in our most horrific moments imagine the terribleness of that outpouring of wrath that God is going to bring forth. I mean, we read in the 20th and 21st chapter of the book of Revelation about the awful things awaiting the unbelievers. But even there, we can't quite get a grasp on how awful it's going to be. It's going to be terrible, brothers and sisters. But Christ has saved us from all of that wrath. It is through Him that we can fully expect to never suffer one moment of the wrath of God. You might say, well, what is all this that happens when, like martyrs die at the hands of wicked men for standing for the truth? I mean, they get burned at the stake and they get drowned while being tied down to a chair, etc., etc. What is all that if that's not the wrath of God? That's the purification of God. And if that's a fulfilling of the blessing of God that He has promised to bring His children home. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. The manner of your death is of no consequence whatsoever. It's the going home to God that's of consequence. And God understands that clearly when we don't always understand it quite as well. And so when bad things happen to God's people, why? It's purification. That's what it is. We're being washed, or we're being brought home by the great God of heaven. And so we are saved from wrath through Him. Now, let's look at verse 10. And see that the Lord says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Notice, first of all, that this verse teaches us that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You might say, "Well, Brother Bob, you just talked about that." No, I talked about being justified, made just as if you had never sinned. I talked about being saved from wrath through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here I'm talking about something a little bit different. It's part and parcel of this whole salvation thing that this chapter is about, but I want us to see the increments of it, the parts of it, and get some glory to Christ as a result of doing that, and be encouraged in the Lord as a result of doing that. And so he says here that we're reconciled to God by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss something here in this verse. This may be the most amazing mystery in creation, that God gave His only begotten Son up to death to settle the difference that sin had made between Himself and us. Let me say it again. God gave His Son up to death in order to settle the difference that existed between us and Himself. That's miraculous news. It's almost beyond understanding. Let me illustrate it this way. You're sitting in your house, minding your own business, maybe laid back in your recliner watching a football game or something. And this guy busts down your door and comes into your house and begins to ransack your house, and as he's in there, he begins to gather things that you own, and he begins to trash your house as he does it. And he treats you like you weren't even there. Just any way he pleases. He wrecks a bunch of stuff, destroys your furniture, kicks out some windows. In every way that he could, he damages your home and wrecks your stuff. And then he begins to leave. And you say, I don't want there to be any bad blood between me and you for what you've done here today. So here, let me give you all my money. Oh, and by the way, I got some stash back here in safe. Let me get that and give it to you too. Here's all my money. I want to settle the difference between me and you. I want you to go away feeling like there's going to be any bad blood between me and you for you having wrecked my house. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that sounds a little crazy, but when you think about the reconciliation of God, that's exactly the way it occurred. When you think about how you wrecked the creation of God with your very life in the days before the Lord saved your soul, you realize that you went here hither and thither and yon, breaking and trashing and kicking and ruining the creation of God. The world, you abused and misused the world and your own life and your own body and everything about it. You abused it and misused it. And one day God came to you and said, "I want to give you all of my wealth so that I can settle the difference between you and me and make friends with you." Now when He came to you, remember something about that. When He came to you, you didn't have any friendship, feelings of friendliness about between you and Him. You didn't. You didn't think, "Well, I busted up this guy's house, wrecked his furniture, and kicked out his window lights and everything, but I'm his friend." You weren't thinking that at all. You were thinking just like this character I illustrated. So what? I'm taking, never giving. And God comes and says, I'm going to give you the most wealth, the richest thing that I possess, my only begotten Son, to settle the difference that exists between me and you because of your wickedness. The difference is not because I have a resentment against you, saith the Lord, but it's because you have a resentment against me. It's not because I've made you my enemy, it's because you've made me your enemy. But I want to settle that difference by giving you my Son. You see why it's the most amazing fact about the salvation of God that can possibly be. Then there's more in this verse. If we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, says this verse, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Here is the crown jewel of Christ's most wonderful salvation success. Saved by His life. Nobody else's life. Saved by His life. One more thing. Without this wonderful crown jewel from Christ, we'd not have anything to look forward to in eternity, brothers and sisters. We were saved by His life from utter destruction, death, and misery. We were saved by His life from an eternity of continual torment and pain. We were saved by His life from that lost condition that we were in. This word saved here ought to give us visions of being preserved, of being snatched out of destruction. And then when we think about it that way, we note that this is done, I say again, by His life. Brothers and sisters, it's because Jesus lives and cannot die that you have any life to look forward to at all. And it is the reason you have the unquenchable, unkillable, eternal life residing in your breast today. It's because Jesus lives that you are alive. Because He gave you the life, and as long as He lives, you will always live. We are saved by His life. Let's look at verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God because we just decided to do so. We joy in God because we just like to joy in God? No. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You enjoy God? I do. Well, when I have fellowship with God, my day is wonderful. The sun is bright. The wind is blowing at just the right speed. The leaves are making just the right sound. And the cat is minding its business and not getting in the way, not messing things up. And the dogs aren't barking too much across the road. And you know, all those things that make for a wonderful day are such a wonderful day when I feel the joy of God in my heart. And I get that through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you do too. And so, any joy that we have in God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't know how, and I wouldn't know how, to have any rejoicing in the Lord if it wasn't for God's Holy Spirit coming with the witness of Christ in here and teaching us how to rejoice in the things of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have any ownership to God at all except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if we've got a connection to God, it's through Jesus Christ. And so if we can get any joy in God, It's because it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 11, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one other thing that Christ is the ultimate source of that's revealed in this verse. Look at it, the final phrase. By whom we have now received the atonement. It is by Jesus we have received the atonement. Now, for those of you that aren't too familiar with the word atonement, take it to mean that we as God's people have been restored to divine favor. Okay? Because that's what he means here. We have received... I like to remember what atonement means by breaking it up into three words. At one ment. And you can make that last one word with a hyphen if you want to. At one ment. We've been restored to divine favor through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, when a governor or a president pardons somebody that's doing time in prison, that person that's pardoned, he's let out of jail, he's freed, and he's put back into the citizenship of the country. But when a president or a governor does that, he may or may not feel like he is a friend of that person that he did it for. The governor or the president probably did it as a concession to his constituency and not as a concession to the guy who got pardoned. So he may have different kind of feelings about the guy that he pardoned. He may not look upon him as a friend. He may not have any intention of showing him any other further leadership favor. But that's not like it is with God. God has established this atonement between us and Him, restored this divine favor to us, and when He has done that, we have become the friends of God. It's not like, well, I'm going to pardon you because somebody twisted my arm and made me do it. No, it's like, I'm pardoning you by free grace and calling in you into the kingdom of my dear Son, and I'm making you a citizen of the kingdom and a friend of mine. Brothers and sisters, at the risk of sounding a little strange, when God established the atonement, with us, we became His pals. We really did. You know who pals are in this world. Somebody's special close friend. That's what we are with God. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have now received the atonement. Let's go on quickly to verse 15. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I want you to notice, and you can study this verse out. This is kind of a verse that kind of convolutes things, it seems like, in a little bit, and sometimes difficult to understand. But I want you to understand a couple of things out of this verse. First of all, that we find that he says there, the grace of God and the gift of grace came by Jesus Christ. Now, so the gift of God, the grace of God, and the gift by grace abounded toward us, this is what I want you to get out of this, because of Jesus. We wouldn't have got it any other way. Only source, we got it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the grace of God that provided the gift of wiping away our offenses is what he's talking about here. This verse is about spiritual cleansing grace. And it's another way of referring to imputed righteousness. That is, Christ took of his righteousness and gave you some. And I want to tell you something about the glory of that, brothers and sisters. Is he didn't just give you some. But today you stand in the kingdom of God with a righteousness that is equivalent to the righteousness of Christ. Because what he did was, he said, Father, see my righteousness here? I fulfilled all of your law. I did it all your way. I did it all right. There's not one flaw in it. Now, what I want to do, Father, is I want to transfer that total rightness that I possess. I want to transfer it for it intact, the whole amount. I want to give this child of yours the same level of righteousness. I want to give him, as it were, like a mirror image or a complete copy of my righteousness. And God the Father said, done. That's the righteousness he talks about here. And so he's talking about the gift by grace. The grace of God and the gift by grace came by Jesus Christ. Now verse 19 goes on with this. Let's jump down and read it right quick because it kind of like adds to it. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's just what I spoke about in the illustration. Jesus said, I kept all the commandments, kept all your law, I lived the perfect life, and here I stand before you as the offering, Father, for my people, and I want to transfer to them a copy of that entire righteousness that I possess. Brothers and sisters, this is huge. It's huge. It's larger than we can grasp. It's larger than we have grasped. But I believe this is the source flame of the growth of the people of God to realize that they have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. If anything would ever provoke God's people to do right, live right, think right, act right, be right, it is this. Now, quickly, verse 17. Notice that he says this. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I want you to focus on the fact that here this verse teaches us that it is by Jesus Christ that we shall reign in life. Now remember that Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us that Christ has made us, done deal, kings and priests unto God. Those elevated ranks. Kings and priests unto God. And so it is by Jesus Christ that we reign in life. I know, for the most part, a lot of your life you spend feeling like you're a slave and not a king. I know. But do you know where that feeling comes from? You. We feel like slaves, serfs, hired hands in this world because we choose to. Because in the spiritual world, the Lord Jesus has told us, you reign in life by me. Now, it changes the whole construct of our life if we view ourselves as kings and priests. It changes a lot about the way we do things if we view ourselves in that light. But that's exactly what the Lord teaches us here. It is by Jesus that we reign in life. And last of all, let's look at verse 21. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What does this verse teach us? It teaches us that eternal life for us is because of His righteousness. The inheritance, the perfectness that we have, the righteousness that we have and are able to possess because Christ imputed His righteousness to us is one thing we got from His righteousness. But this is talking about eternal life is ours because of His righteousness. It's as though Jesus went up before the Father and said, "Now, here I've come to present myself to you as the perfect Son. Father, if you can charge me with just one little bitty, tiny, dainty, little bitty, smallest sin, transgression, then I'll back off and I won't ask anything. But if in examining me as the sacrificial offering for sin of my people, if you find no flaws, if there is a perfect righteousness, then I claim eternal life for every single one of my people that I brought with me out of the grave." And God says, "Done. Because when I look at you, there is only total perfection. No flaw, nothing whatsoever. And by that perfect righteousness you have, you can claim salvation for every one of your people." And that's how we got. You see how Christ is the ultimate source for everything that is of interest to us.